Well, they didn't do what he said. In fact, they're bringing back to him someone that needs healed. Here they said, come with us, come with us. Now, I'm reminded of the fact there are only a small window. These miracles are only a small window into the real power and realm of all the signs and miracles that Jesus did. John says that. John 20 verse 30, it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did a lot of other miracles that are not in the Bible. And why is he doing these miracles? And we've looked at this. Why the miracles? Well, John 20, 31 says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's why the miracles and signs. So all of these miracles, all of these signs are given to us that we might choose Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. John 21, 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now we're in Matthew chapter 9. Last time we looked at verse 30. Let me just read Matthew 9, 30. Their eyes were opened, and straightly Jesus charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Don't tell anybody. But, don't you like it when a verse starts with the word but? It's just like on the other hand, on the other side, opposite of what we've just read. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now it says, and as they went out, behold, they brought to him, brought to Jesus, a dumb man possessed with a devil. So these two men who were healed of their blindness brought to Jesus a man who's not able to speak. A dumb man, mute. Dumb, mute, demon-possessed man. Unable to speak. Just like deafness, blindness were common at that time, so was the inability to speak. There are a lot of mute people. And this inability to speak was caused by a demon. And this man was demon-possessed. And when Jesus cast out the demon, ha, this man could speak. Glory. So yes, a person can be physically affected by demons. Are you with me? I wish I could stop right here and talk about it. Yes, you can be physically affected by demons. And yes, a person's spiritual being can affect his physical being. How you are spiritually will affect how you are physically. So they brought in a dumb man. The former blind man left and encountered that dumb man. And the first response to the dumb man, the mute man, was, say, we know who can help you. Now, here's the idea. Changed lives impact lives. There was a life message. I've often said it. Say it with me. A message prepared in the mind reaches minds. A message prepared in the heart reaches hearts. And a message prepared in the life reaches lives. So you have a changed life impacting a life. Well, the thought is, if your life has been changed by Jesus, you want to tell people about it. You know, a committed Christian doesn't have to be talked into evangelism. Are you with me? You're committed to Jesus. You don't have to have somebody, you know, pointing at you and saying we need some accountability here. You witnessed to one person this week. I witnessed. You don't need that if you're committed to Jesus. You just want to tell people about Jesus. So here we have a mute man. Dumb man possessed with the devil. Demon possessed man. Under the control and power of a demon. A devil. Possessed with the devil. And the word there is demon. You know, a demon is a real person. Did you know that? A demon is a spirit being. Can't see him. Did you know demons have supernatural strength? I said to someone recently, you don't mess with demons. Why? That demon can rip you to pieces. And did you know a demon is much smarter than you are? You know, they have supernatural intelligence, Ezekiel 28, 3 and 4. Do you know demons can do miracles, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9? Did you know that demons know us better than we know ourselves? But yes, demons are not omnipresent. They're not everywhere present. And demons are not omnipotent. They're not all powerful. And demons are not omniscient. They don't have all knowledge. But they're still smarter than we are. And we have no ability in ourselves to do battle with a demon. The only power we have is the power available to us through the blood of Jesus. And we overcome Satan, overcome demons by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Revelation 12:11. Demons are not limited by time. Did you know that? They're not limited by space. They're not limited by form. Again, only Jesus can rule them. Only Jesus can command demons, and they will obey him in an instant. They don't have a choice. Now, we know demons' future. We know their future. One day, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20 talks about that. Now, let me back to it. Did you know demons can inhabit a body of an object, an animal, a tree, a rock, or humans? I've often heard, you know, you got this knock on wood. Hey, knock on wood. Well, one of the reasons for that was the culture in early America where, and the Indians would be afraid to talk of things in the forest because demons inhabited trees. And they say something and they go knock on wood. Hey, it's okay. I'm not trying to pick a fight with you, demon. Just thought I'd throw that in. Did you know that a demon has no love for you? Did you know his only desire is to control you and destroy you? Did you know that? You know, in our society today, we see the influence of demons in the drug culture. We see them in secular music culture. We see that our culture doesn't recognize demons as such. They would rather call a demon-possessed person multiple personality disorder, bipolar. You say, well, do you mean every person that's bipolar is demon-possessed? No, I don't mean that. I don't believe that. But there are times when a person is bipolar because of demonic activity. You know, back in chapter 8 of Matthew, we notice that demons have supernatural power, that they're extremely fierce, harsh, savage, dangerous. We see in Matthew 8, 28 through 34, they cried out of these men. That's the word krazo. They shrieked. They screamed. What have we to do with thee, Jesus? And Jesus cast them into a herd of swine. Why? Now they were so vicious that no man could pass by the way. They had to close the roads off. These men would come out from the tombs and they'd tear limbs off bodies and torn faces and murder people and superhuman strength. Mark chapter 5, these men were naked as well. And when the demons were cast out of these men, you find them clothed and in their right minds. Hallelujah. So now, in this case, the demon caused a man to not be able to speak. Mute. A dumb man. So it says in verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil, a demon. And when the devil was cast out, thank God, the dumb spake. Isn't that good? That's quite a statement. When the demon was cast out of this person, he began to speak. Yeah, I wonder what he said. I don't know. But notice how the crowd responded. Let me stop here for a minute. Little background. I mentioned this last week. The crowd, the multitudes, it says. Did you know Jesus had an entourage now of people that number in the thousands? He had his disciples and their families. He had people, some godly women that came to take care of meals and attire, and if something was ripped, they'd fix it. And then he had their families, and he had many, 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 many others, thousands of others that followed everywhere he went. Followers. And so that's why when it says, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Now, we don't know how this man was healed, and we do know the demon was cast out. We don't know whether Jesus touched him or spoke with him. It simply says the demon was cast out. And we don't know what he said. But we do know that the multitudes marveled. They were amazed. They were overwhelmed. They were super astonished. All right, there we go. They were surprised. They were taken by surprise. They were overwhelmed. It's like, how on earth did Jesus do this? What did we just see? Are you kidding me? No way did this happen. They marveled. And it also carries the idea, the word marvel, of being terrorized or put in great fear. And notice what they're saying. They're saying it was never so seen in Israel. Wow, nothing like this has ever happened in Israel, all of Israel. We've never seen or heard of anything that's happening in all of Israel. It's like this, you know what? We know of all the miracles of Moses and Elijah and Elisha, and we've read of all that, but whew, we've never seen anything like this. Hey, we know about the woman that was healed with the issue of blood. We've heard about the healing, and we actually saw the healing of the leper and the healing of the palsied man and the raising of the dead of the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, but never anything like this. And this casting out of the demon, a demon that caused this man not to be able to speak. Nothing like this has ever been seen in all of Israel. I want to say, where have you been? Right? What made them marvel? Think with me. What made these people marvel? Well, they had seen a demonstration of the power of God. They were used to, I'll tell you what they're used to. These people are used to fake formalism. The Pharisees. They're used to strutting. The robes, the garments, the strutting. They're used to ritualism. They're used to the law. They're used to shallowness. They're used to surface type of people. Paul said to Timothy, these are like people who have a form of godliness. These silly women that go from house to house are like, have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He says they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like, wow, I've never seen that. What? You've read that 100 times. So what do we see? So now we see the power of a changed life. The power of a changed life. It's like, wow. You see what I do? What I see? What do you see? Well, look at Cecil. Look at him. What about him? Well, he's totally different. He's different than the Cecil I knew 2 weeks ago. He's changed. What do you mean? Well, his attitude's changed. Look at his face. There's a clear, clean look. He looks you in the eyes. It's refreshing. He smiles. He talks about the Word of God. He loves, he laughs. And you know what? He doesn't laugh at my dirty jokes anymore. That's pretty awkward, I tell you. I told him a dirty joke the other day and he just looked at me. He talks about his church. He talks about the Word of God, the Bible, and he has a desire for purity, and he actually tells me of answers to prayer he's getting. And you know what? There's nothing fake about him. He's the real deal. Never seen anything like this in all of Israel. But, look at the next verse. The Pharisees said, the good old Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Well, they're the religious leaders. They're the fundamentalists in Judaism. Jewish fundamentalists. They love God. Are you hearing me? You're listening to me? They loved God. And they loved the Word of God. They loved the Old Testament. They loved the law. They believed the Old Testament. But they denied the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They actually hated Jesus. You talk to very sincere religious Jews today. They hate Jesus. And they did all they could to destroy the reputation of Jesus. Now, think it with me. Think about this. They were in the crowd that marveled at the power of Jesus. They were in this crowd, thousands of them, that were saying, we've never seen anything like this in all of Israel. Did you see this? Yeah, I saw this. They were in the crowd. They were standing in the midst of the thousand who were amazed at the deity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is Lord, He's God. Now, what's their response? Well, he cast out demons out of people. Why is that? Probably because he's demon-possessed himself. He is submissive to the head of all the demons, Satan himself. That's why Jesus can do those miracles. You know, I read this and I thought, isn't it interesting how some people respond to a changed life? Are you with me? They respond to a changed life. When they see somebody changed by Jesus, there's one response is they marvel. They marvel. Did you see Cecil? Yes, he's different. Yes. Did you hear what God did at Woodside last week? Yes. Now, we're not going to miss church again on Christmas or Easter. Oh, yeah, we'll be there next Christmas. They marvel. And then they change. Some of them change. That's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Some people see the power of God and they just marvel. Say, wow, this is really cool. And some change. Hey, it's like I had one man tell me. Thursday, riding the bike. And I'll give you his name, but I'll give that to you later. You know, I've talked about him. Yeah, let me just back up. Let me just say this. After I'm done preaching on the miracles of Jesus, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to talk about the family, the home, our responsibility as parents, as people, what fellowship looks like. I'm going to talk 1 or 2 weeks about the cults and how to witness to them. Well, back to this. Mike. On the bike. I'm going through our worldview and talking about creation, talking about the flood. We're learning that in Sunday school. There's another man on the other side of me by the name of Grant. They gang up on me. They both hate our president. And I support him. And I pray for him. And I can't get over that. And I'm not mad. We laugh, we talk, and then I segue it into the gospel. And I'm talking about the miracles of Jesus. I'm talking about this. And Mike says to me, "Tell you what, Craig, if you will take a Sunday and talk about," he doesn't use the word cults, "you'll talk about the religions." I talked about Buddha being dead. I talked about, the one guy next to me was saying, "Well, I really like Buddhism." And I said, "Well, Buddha's dead." I said it more tactfully. And he said, "No, he's alive." I said, "Well, physically he's dead. His teachings live on." I said, "But Jesus is alive." And so then Mike says, "Hey, would you take a Sunday?" Let me back up. He has said, "Well, God bless you, whatever. I appreciate your philosophy and about this Jesus, but I'll never be at your church. I'll never." Well, he said, "If you'll take a Sunday and talk about the religions and Christ," and he says, "I totally expect you to end up saying that Christ is the answer. If you'll do that, I'll come." Yes! Guess what I'll be preaching on in a few weeks? Well, these crowd that sees a changed life, they marvel. And some of them change. "Hey, can you tell me more about it? I am curious. I want what you have." But some criticize. They have ulterior motives. They'll say things like, "Oh, give him time. He'll be back to what he used to be." And others will say, I can't invite him to my party anymore. He's no fun anymore. He doesn't drink with us. He doesn't do drugs. I just can't seem to relate to him. It's really awkward. And he doesn't laugh at my jokes anymore. And you find out more about him, it seems like he has a different focus in his life. I do notice he has peace. And I'm saying to him, "What's going on?" And Cecil, "You're not critical anymore. You don't act like you're God's gift to people and you're not strutting. You act like you really care about me and really care about us." But I can't believe he's really changed. I'll give him time. I don't like him anymore. I hate him. Now, it's interesting to see how people respond to Jesus' miracles. Number one, lordship. He's Lord. He's Messiah. He's the anointed one of Israel. He's the son of David, son of God. We want to know him. We want to follow him. Many of the crowd that were marveling were that way. Lordship. The other was mental assent. Oh, he's a good miracle worker. He's kind of like the prophets of old. We're impressed with him, but we don't want to follow him. We're enamored. We're marveling. We're amazed. Hey, maybe we'll follow him just to see if he can pull some more miracles out of his pocket. They give mental assent. Then there's those who are selfish. Hey, we want Jesus to be our political leader. Maybe he'll make us wealthy. Maybe Jesus will give me a wife. I'll follow Jesus to give me a wife, or maybe he'll give me a husband. So, I'll follow Jesus. I found a cool boyfriend. But he's religious. I think I'll go to church with him. I'll pretend to be religious. Maybe he'll want to marry me if I put on a religious front. I could go on and on. There's people that follow, that are enamored, that are people involved in churches, that are selfish, narcissistic. The last one is rejection. We're threatened by Jesus. We're threatened by him. He rained on our parade. He's stealing followers. What can we do to get rid of him? Let's accuse him. Let's judge him. Ah, let's tell people the only reason he has power over demons is because he is demon possessed. He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. So it's like people, when they understand the truth concerning Jesus and the gospel, will either admire, submit to his lordship, or reject. With some people, you share the gospel with them, you pray in front of them, you actually stand up for what you believe, and they hate you. Some are impressed with you, they admire you, but they're not willing to have Jesus on the throne of their lives. And when it comes to these three categories, the ones in the first categories, lordship, are the ones going to heaven. They are the ones who have repented of sin. They are the ones who have turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those who only give mental assent and those who reject him are headed for hell. Now, let's go on to verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Where? Says he went about all the cities and villages. In Galilee, that's where he is. That's an area of about 40 miles wide and 70 miles long. That's Galilee. And they have some 200 cities and villages at that time. It says he went about all the cities and villages, all 204 villages. When Josephus, Jewish writer during that time, he said, the cities are numerous, the multitude of villages everywhere, crowded with men owing to the fertility of the soil, so that the smallest of them contains about 15,000 inhabitants. Based on that assessment, he says, Galilee then contained at least 3 million people, about the size of the Metro Denver. Metro Denver is a little bit larger. He says Galilee then contained at least 3 million people, most of whom could have had direct exposure to Jesus. He says the cities generally had high walls around them. Some of the villages were unwalled. So Jesus managed to visit all of them, it says. And he taught and preached and healed. Notice it says teaching in their synagogues. The synagogues came to being around 586 BC during the Babylonian exile. And so after 586 BC, the synagogue was considered the center of all activities in the community. So Jesus is preaching in the community center, which happened to be a place of worship, happened to be a courthouse, a town hall. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. They were the main place of worship. Normally located on a hill or by a river, so they could baptize. Normally the synagogue was identified by a long pole that extended high in the air, like a church steeple. So if you're new in the area and you're looking for a synagogue, what do you look for? You look for the pole. They would have three services a week. Sabbath, the second and fifth day of the week, Saturday, Tuesday, Friday. Then many festivals and feasts and holy days. By the way, are you recognizing anything there? Anywhere about our schedule? You know, I got so curious. I did a research on the structure of the services of the synagogue. Are you curious about that? I mean, they start with a time of giving praise and thanks and blessing. Praise songs, testimony time. That's how they started. Then they had prayer, ending with statements of affirmation, like amen, amen, amen. Third of all, in their schedule, they had the reading of the scriptures, the law of Moses. They'd have a designated reader stand up. He'd read it in the Hebrew language. It'd be translated into Aramaic. It was a common speech of the or language of the Palestinian Jews. And then there would be the exposition of the passage, what I'm doing here. And when it got done, they would have the visitors share with the congregation. And that was a policy called freedom of the synagogue that gave any qualified man of the congregation or visiting rabbi or dignitary the opportunity to share with the congregation to exposit the scriptures. Jesus took advantage of this. Paul took advantage of this. So notice verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Teaching, that means holding discourse, instructing. And preaching what? What's he preaching? He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is that? We had a good discussion about that in our men's prayer yesterday. That word preaching actually is a word which means to herald or to proclaim or to openly publish like I'm doing. And they were preaching the gospel, which is in the Greek means good news, of the kingdom. And the kingdom speaks of royalty or rule, a dominion. So preaching the gospel of the kingdom means preaching the good news of the rule of God or the kingdom of God with Jesus as the supreme authority. Preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. That means that Jesus is saying, I'm the potentate, I'm the monarch, I am the son of David, I am the son of God, I am God the Son. One writer says it's that Jesus was proclaiming the rule of God is plain enough. And he's preaching the good news of God's new rule of authority. That's faith in him. You know, let me get sidetracked a little bit. Did you know we all belong to a kingdom? Do you know that? All of us? We have the kingdom of this world. The ruler is Satan. The kingdom of God. The ruler is Jesus. That's good news. Now, the kingdom of God is delineated, is explained in Romans 14, 17, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You do a study on the word kingdom. You have the kingdom of Christ. You have the kingdom of Christ and God. You have the kingdom of David. You have the kingdom of heaven, or just the kingdom. All denote the same thing under different aspects. And the fact that finally the Messiah has come, Jesus is saying, I'm here, the one prophesied by the prophets of old, that's me. I finally come to provide salvation to establish my kingdom. You know, as you develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's some things that will happen in your life. You'll have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I think that's a good definition of the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For the kingdom of God, God's rule, is not meat and drink. It doesn't have to do with all these externals we do. It's like God's not going to say, aha, there's Brother Cecil. I notice he's eating the wrong kind of meat, so he's going to hell. I notice he's drinking alcoholic beverage, so he's going to hell. Well, he says the kingdom of God is righteousness. It's a bigger picture than those. And peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is right standing with God. Peace, it means you're in harmony, reconciliation with God and His plan. And joy in the Holy Ghost is a deep felt internal source of exuberant happiness motivated by the Holy Spirit. Hey, I can tell you a person that's living according to the kingdom of God. I can tell. So can you. With Jesus as the potentate, what do you see in a person's life who's living in the kingdom? You see righteousness. They're all about God's holiness. You don't have to bang them over the head with dress and this and that. They want to do that because they want to be holy and righteous. And then you have peace. They're at peace with God, peace with people. And then you have joy in the Holy Ghost. There's that joy unspeakable, full of glory. You have three tenses of God's kingdom. The past, that's the historical kingdom. The present, that's in the hearts and lives of people today. And the future, that's God's kingdom that will one day culminate, come together at the second coming of Christ. Now, go back to verse 35 here. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the good news of having Jesus be the ruler, the monarch, the Lord of your life. You know what? I say to an individual, that's why you got a problem with drugs. That's why you can't say no to pornography. That's why you can't say no to drunkenness. It's because Jesus is not on the throne of your life. He's not Lord of your life. Amen? It says he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's receive me, Jesus Christ, as your King of Kings, Lord of Lords. My kingdom is different than the world's kingdom. And you need to decide which kingdom you're going to submit to. That's what Jesus was preaching. And then it says he's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You know what I'm thinking? I believe this. At that time, Galilee and Israel, everybody was healthy. Except for the demon-possessed people. Everybody who put their faith in Jesus was healthy. Now, I'm not preaching health and wealth here. I'm just reading this passage that says healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Wow. Those are the signs and evidences of his kingdom, his messiahship. Now, we get to the end of a passage. We say two words. What are they? So what? Remember this. There are a lot of people who marvel about the power of Jesus. A lot of people are enamored about his miraculous signs and deeds. And they celebrate Jesus at various times of the year. Just like here, the multitudes marveled. Next, out of the crowd, you see men who came, who eventually would be responsible for the false accusations and death of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees. They hated Jesus in that same crowd. What's the message of Jesus? The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the rule and authority of Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's this kind of rule. It's not about external things like meat and drink. It's about a right relationship with Jesus as King and Lord, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You say, I can't keep my family together. I can't keep my children. I can't pay my rent. Why? It all goes to drugs. Alcohol. I'm addicted to certain things. You know what? So am I. I'm addicted to Jesus. And he's dealt with all those things in my life. Somebody says, did you quit drinking, Pastor Scott, when you got saved? No, I didn't quit drinking. I just changed spigots. Amen? Drinking of the Holy Spirit now. Drinking of the Word of God. Why all these signs and miracles? John 20, verse 31 in closing. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Amen? Amen? Father, been a delight to preach about you. Been a wonderful thing for me to study this week about how you have the power to heal a person that's dumb, that can't speak. You have the power to deliver from Satan, demons. And you are all about the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of you as ruler and Lord and potentate. You're the one that can change lives. Thank you for that this week.